Imagine for a second that you are looking at a physical compass.
Right.
And this compass, well, it seems to be pointing true north and true south at the exact same time.
You would be completely frozen.
Exactly. You would just stand there entirely unsure of which way to walk. And if you open the book of 1 John, that is exactly what you will find on the surface. You find a text that seems to point in two completely opposite directions. Because chapter 1 tells us clearly that if we claim to be without sin, well, we deceive ourselves.
Right, the truth is not in us.
Right. But then, if you flip over just two chapters, the text plainly states that whoever is born of God does not sin. And in fact, it says they cannot sin.
It is a striking
It
contrast.
is. So for you listening right now, you have to wonder, which is it? Are we just hopelessly flawed? Or is it actually impossible for a true believer to stumble?
Well, that paradox is the absolute anchor for our conversation today. We are reflecting on a very profound Wednesday night message delivered on April 1st, 2026. It was titled "Our Incompatibility with Sin," delivered by Brother Steve. And the setting of this message is just vital for you to keep in mind as we go through this study.
Right, the opening prayer really set the tone.
It absolutely did. During that prayer, a congregation member named Chris prayed about the tangible weight of the times we are living in right now. He noted that we are in critical days, that Satan is incredibly busy.
Very busy.
Yes, and that events in the world just seem to be accelerating all at once.
It truly is a heavy season. I mean, in the middle of all that spiritual darkness, as a believer, you are forced to confront a very serious question.
Exactly.
How do you navigate your own ongoing internal struggle with sin, without losing hope? And just as importantly, without compromising God's truth?
That really is the defining question for the faithful. And to answer it, I think we have to return to that compass analogy you brought up. When we encounter a tension in scripture, like this one, 1 John, the foundation we must start from is the simple truth that God's word never contradicts itself. So this apparent paradox is not a mistake. It is an invitation from the Lord to look much deeper into how we view the concept of sin
Right.
and, our daily relationship to it.
But let us be honest about human nature for a moment. When we do not understand a paradox like this, we tend to panic.
Oh, absolutely. We make things up.
We do. Instead of waiting on the Lord for clarity, people try to solve this textual tension using purely human logic. And historically, that has led to some massive theological pitfalls.
It certainly has. When folks try to force an earthly resolution onto a divine paradox, they often fall into extreme camps.
Which Brother Steve outlined so well.
Yes. The first major pitfall he warned about is the perfectionist mindset. Now, this is a theological branch that actually stems from certain interpretations of Arminian
Yeah,
theology.
I've heard that term, Arminian theology, thrown around in debates about, free will and predestination. But how does that connect to perfectionism?
It is a great question. Broadly speaking, Arminianism places a heavy emphasis on human free will in the process of salvation, which historically put it in contrast with Calvinism. But over time, within certain historical movements, particularly some early Methodist and Nazarene traditions, this emphasis on human volition developed into a concept called the doctrine of eradication.
The doctrine of eradication. So, meaning the belief that sin can be completely uprooted, just removed from a person entirely.
Precisely. They read 1 John chapter 3, where it says, "A believer cannot sin," and they interpret that as an achievable earthly reality.
Interesting.
The belief is that through intense spiritual effort, rigorous discipline and fervent prayer, a Christian can reach a plateau of sinless perfection.
While still living in this fallen world.
Right here in this fallen world.
But wait, how does that actually play out in reality? Because we all stumble. I certainly do. What happens to the perfectionist when they inevitably lose their patience or entertain a bitter thought?
Well, that is where the psychological and spiritual toll just becomes devastating. Under that strict theological framework, the very moment you stumble, you have broken the perfection.
Oh my goodness.
And therefore, you are no longer born of God, and you lose your salvation entirely.
What a heavy, unbiblical burden to carry. Living in constant terror that a single moment of anger in traffic has severed your adoption into God's family.
It is entirely works-based at that point.
Right. You would be constantly yo-yoing in and out of grace. You would lose your salvation on Tuesday, pray it back on Wednesday, and lose it again by Thursday.
It is spiritually exhausting. And human beings cannot sustain that level of anxiety, which is exactly why the pendulum often swings violently in the complete opposite direction.
Leading to the second extreme.
Yes, the antinomians.
Let us break that word down for the listener. anti meaning against, and nomos meaning law. So people who are entirely against the law of God.
Correct. The antinomian looks at the perfectionist, sees the crushing impossibility of never sinning, and decides to take a completely different route.
Which is?
The thinking goes like this. I cannot possibly be perfect. I am going to sin anyway, but God's grace is infinite, so my sin simply does not matter.
I see. I am under grace, not the law. I have to challenge that mindset, though, because if God's grace truly covers everything, a skeptic might ask, why should we not just lean into that? Why is the antinomian view so dangerous if grace is as powerful as we claim it is?
Well, because it treats the profound, costly sacrifice of Jesus Christ as a cheap license for lawlessness.
That is a powerful way to put it.
Grace is meant to free us from the penalty of sin. It is not meant to give us permission to revel in it. The antinomian leans on the false assumption that grace is just a blanket excuse to live however the flesh desires.
Completely ignoring the clear biblical command to pursue holiness.
Oh, yes.
That makes perfect sense.
Yeah.
We cannot earn our salvation through perfection, but we also cannot treat grace like a permission slip for rebellion.
Exactly.
Yet, there is a third view discussed in the message that I want to push back on heavily because it feels incredibly prevalent in modern churches today. Is called carnal Christianity.
Oh, this one is deeply deceptive.
It is.
Because it uses biblical terminology to excuse unbiblical living. It is the idea that a believer essentially possesses two entirely separate entities living inside them, the new creature and the old creature.
Yes, this sounds exactly like what you hear in certain hyper-grace circles. When people who hold this view fall into sin, they just shrug and say, well, that was just my old flesh acting up. That was not the real me.
Mm-hmm.
Is treating the flesh like a completely separate entity, not just a highly spiritualized way of dodging personal accountability.
It is the ultimate evasion of responsibility. During the study, a congregation member named Chris spoke up, and he offered a brilliant comparison.
What did he say?
He likened this mindset to having spiritual schizophrenia or multiple personalities.
That is truly remarkable insight. It is like a believer claiming, I am the righteous person, but this evil roommate just hijacked my body for the weekend, so you cannot blame me.
Right. But scripture simply does not divide our actions into two separate creatures operating a single body. When we sin, we must recognize that it is us sinning.
We are the ones making the choice.
We are one unified person. Yes, within us is mingled the Holy Spirit, carrying holy aspirations and deep longings for righteousness. But that exists right alongside our fallen human flesh. We cannot blame a separate personality for our poor choices. We must stand before the Lord, take ownership of our failures, and repent.
Praise the Lord for that clarity.
Okay.
So if we strip away the false extremes, we know we cannot achieve sinless perfection.
Right.
We cannot treat grace as a license to rebel.
Yes.
And we absolutely cannot blame our failures on some spiritual alter ego. But that still leaves us staring at the compass.
It does.
We are still stuck with the tension in 1 John. Mm-hmm. How do we resolve the fact that John says we deceive ourselves if we claim no sin, but also says a true believer cannot sin?
The resolution is found in the original Greek language.
Okay.
It is the key that unlocks this entire passage, and it transforms what looks like a confusing contradiction into a profound theological comfort.
Please explain how that works, because reading it in English feels like hitting a brick wall.
Well, the limitation is our English translation. In English, we often use simple, absolute verbs. We say, he sins, or he does not sin.
Right. It sounds very black and white.
It sounds like a final one-time event. But the Greek verb tenses John uses in chapter 3 are present active.
And what does present active indicate?
It indicates continuous, habitual, persistent action. It is not describing a singular moment. It is describing an ongoing lifestyle.
That's absolutely fascinating. So the text is not saying it is impossible for a Christian to ever commit a sin.
Exactly the opposite. What John is actually saying is that a true born-again Christian does not habitually, persistently, and willingly practice sin as the defining characteristic of their life.
I see.
On the other hand, the unconverted person lives in an unbroken pattern of lawlessness. Their very way of life is an attitude of indifference toward God.
That is a stark contrast.
It is. Even if an unbeliever is sitting quietly in a room doing nothing overtly malicious, their underlying state of unbelief is a constant reigning sin. It is their continuous posture toward their Creator.
Let me offer an analogy to help visualize this difference for the listener.
Please do.
Picture a traveler who is deeply committed to walking a narrow, rugged mountain path. As they hike, they might trip over an exposed root or accidentally tumble off the edge into a mud pit. But the very second they fall, they are horrified. They hate the mud. They immediately scramble back onto the solid ground, wipe themselves off, and continue pressing toward their destination. That is the believer.
That is a wonderful picture.
Now contrast that with someone who intentionally walks off the path, spots the giant mud pit, thinks to themselves, this looks incredibly comfortable, pitches a tent, and decides to live there permanently.
Right.
That is the habitual practice of sin.
What a blessing to understand it that way. The person in the tent is practicing lawlessness. The traveler who tripped experienced a momentary failure, but the ruling principle and dominant direction of their life is still toward God.
Yes.
This aligns perfectly with Paul's profound struggle in Romans chapter 7. Paul wrote, "What I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do."
He loved the law of God, but his flesh still stumbled.
Yes. And notice the emotion attached to his failure. He says he hates what he does. When a true believer sins, they are brokenhearted. They grieve over it.
It grieves the spirit within them.
Absolutely. And here is a deeply encouraging truth that was brought out in the message. Feeling genuine sorrow over your sin actually affirms the goodness of God's law.
Praise the Lord.
You feel conviction because your newly transformed heart recognizes that the law you just violated is holy, just, and good.
You do not have to be completely flawless to affirm the holiness of God. Your repentance affirms it. And speaking of repentance, there was a wonderfully practical piece of advice given during the message about what we should do when we do find ourselves in the mud.
Oh, I loved this part.
The instruction was so simple. Repent, go to Lowe's, buy some lumber, build a bridge, and get over it.
I smiled when I heard that because it cuts right through the enemy's condemnation.
It really does.
The devil wants us to wallow in our momentary failures. He wants us to sit in the mud and give up the journey entirely. But true repentance means accepting God's total forgiveness, standing back up, and pressing forward in righteousness.
So let us take this high-level theology. You know, the history of Arminianism, the Greek present active verb tenses, and bring it down to the reality of a Tuesday afternoon.
Yes, let us apply it.
Because it is one thing to understand this in a study, and it is another thing entirely to live it out in a stressful world.
Well, the congregation really leaned into the practical side of this. A sister named Jan asked a very honest, relatable question. She asked about momentarily losing her temper in traffic.
We have all been there.
She wondered, is a flash of road rage the kind of practicing sin that John is warning us about?
I think every single person listening can relate to Jan. You are driving home, you are exhausted from work, someone recklessly cuts you off, and before your mind even processes the event, you've reacted in anger. I am the first to admit I am guilty of that.
It is the perfect real-world test for this scripture. The clarification provided was that there is a massive fundamental difference between a momentary failure of the flesh and the premeditated willing practice of sin.
Right.
John is warning against sin that has our willing agreement. He is talking about sin that is planned, harbored, protected, and accepted as a normal lifestyle.
Which Jan's anger was not.
Exactly. Jan's immediate sense of conviction and her immediate apology to the Lord after losing her temper is actual, tangible proof that sin is not reigning supreme in her heart.
See, because she hated the mud and immediately scrambled back onto the path.
Exactly.
But what happens when the situation is not just a brief flash of anger? The conversation in the message also turned to a much heavier application regarding the modern church.
Yes, it did.
Believers who claim to love Jesus, but who completely and intentionally forsake the gathering of the saints. They stop fellowshipping entirely, often citing that they have been hurt by someone or because they see hypocrisy in the pews.
This is where the distinction between a momentary stumble and habitual sin becomes painfully clear. Walking away from the body of Christ is an intentional, habitual sin.
It is not an accident.
No. The scripture strictly commands believers not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. When someone deliberately refuses to gather with their spiritual family week after week, month after month, they have pitched a tent in that rebellion.
But you hear the justification constantly. People argue, well, the church is just too flawed. The people are hypocrites. I am protecting my peace by staying home.
And the response given in the message to those demanding a flawless church was incredibly sharp and deeply humbling.
What did Brother Steve say?
He noted, if it was a perfect church, the minute I showed up, it wouldn't be perfect anymore.
That is profoundly true. We all bring our jagged edges, our flaws, and our difficult personalities into the sanctuary. None of us are perfectly sanctified yet.
None of us.
So if staying in fellowship is difficult and submitting to one another is hard, How do we maintain the endurance to keep scrambling out of the mud and walking the path?
It ultimately comes down to the concept of lordship, which Paul explains in Romans chapter 6. Before we knew Christ, we were literally slaves to sin. We obeyed the enemy as our master. We had no other choice.
Right.
But at salvation, a glorious cosmic exchange took place. We traded slavery to sin for slavery to righteousness. Salvation is not just a passive ticket to heaven to avoid hell.
No, it is not.
It requires the daily active submission to Christ as our master.
It means picking up the cross every single day. It means submitting to his sovereignty, even when we would much rather hold a grudge against a brother or sister in the church or give in to the temptations of the culture around us.
Because true believers genuinely love his law. As David wrote in the Psalms, the word of God becomes precious to us, sweeter than honeycomb.
Yes.
And that love for his law, that daily joyful submission, is what makes a believer fundamentally incompatible with the habitual practice of sin. It is the continuous dominant direction of your life that defines your standing with God, not your occasional stumbles.
To bring all of this together for you listening today, in this critical, increasingly dark world, you are not going to be completely flawless. You will have moments where you stumble.
Absolutely.
You will have days where your patience runs thin, where you react poorly, and where you fail to perfectly reflect the nature of our Savior. But your habitual direction, your deepest internal desires, and your unbroken fellowship with the body of believers must remain firmly anchored to Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
When you fall, repent immediately. Buy the lumber, build the bridge, and keep walking toward him.
As we bring our reflection to a close today, I want to leave you with a challenging thought based on everything we've discussed. Take a hard, honest look at your own weekly routines.
That is a good exercise.
If someone were to examine the hidden habits of your life right now, the things you consume, the thoughts you entertain, and the choices you make when absolutely no one else is watching, what would they see? Would they see a heart practicing joyful submission to God's law, grieving over its missteps and quick to repent? Or would they see a life casually practicing the lawlessness of the world, making endless excuses for habits that dishonor our Lord?
That is a vital, sobering reflection for every single one of us. Thank you so much for joining our conversation today. We pray this study encourages you to keep pressing forward in the faith, holding tightly to the truth of God's word, and walking faithfully on the path he has set before us. Until next time, may the Lord bless and keep you.